morning, everybody. So good to be here with all of you today. Going to be reading today from the prophet Isaiah. And just in preparing today to read this, I just took some time just to discover what was going on at this time when these words of God came. And it was a time period where there was captivity and the restoration of Jerusalem, 13-year time period between Ezra's work and now Nehemiah is about to begin the rebuilding of the wall. And I was reminded as I was thinking about that of God's unstoppable eternal story of his great love for us and him welcoming us and his belonging on our lives, the eternal God of promise who comes to us and brings to us rescue and restoration and renewal. I'll be reading from Isaiah 61, starting with verse 10 and into chapter 62 to verse 2. This is what it says. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, choir, for sharing those words of hope. Those weighty words of hope. As I was thinking about what needs to be said to close out this year, this was a big year. This was a memorable year. A lot of journal entries in my journal this year of newness, of change, of challenge, of disappointment, of relief, kind of the emotional roller coaster you go on a year. Sometimes you just have to kind of take that in and assess and go back over what have you experienced over 365 days. It is amazing what you've experienced. Highs, mountaintop experiences, and sometimes deep valleys that you say, I never want to go back there. And yet, I have found, oftentimes in those deep valleys, I'm more open to spirit. I'm more open to pray, when usually it's just, I'm going to grit my teeth and muscle through it. More open. I wanted to talk about new things today. Newness. That's what Jim's reading of Isaiah 61 is about. New things that God is bringing about. And then also this thought in this treaty that Isaiah is laying forth to the people of Israel that are in captivity in Babylon at this time. They're talking about new things. You know, I think the psyche of the average United States citizen is we're pretty captivated by new things, aren't we? We love new things. You know, I can't wait till September. The new iPhone is coming out. What's it going to look like? How many more cameras can they fit on this thing? They've achieved the number 3 this year, you know, this year. But there's signs all over the city of iPhone 11, and this is what you can get at Chipotle now, and Panera Bread, and, well, just new things. Advertising kind of latches hold of our desire for newness, for new things. Show me something new. I am captivated by this myself. As you know, many of us last Sunday, over 35 of us from Reedwood Friends went to see the new Star Wars. I was doing a little bit of research on Google, and I typed in, how much has Star Wars Episode 9 grossed in 1 week? Worldwide, not domestic, worldwide, over 500 million. We have a new year in 2 days, and this is a time to hit the reset button, or the refresh button on your screen, so to speak, for your life. And I encourage us to do that, but how we do that and the way that we approach that, I think, is important, and I think is a message that is bound and woven into the scripture itself, the message of God, the message in history of God. The historical setting that we are going to be reading from is out of the 6th century BC, the 500s. And the setting is in Babylon, where the people of God, ancient Israel, had been held captive there in Babylon. They were displaced there when Nebuchadnezzar's armies marched on the city of Jerusalem, and in 586/87, took the city of Jerusalem and then took the people from there and displaced them and put them in Babylon, about 700, 600 miles away from their home. The prophet writes to the synagogue while in the Babylonian captivity, and his message is this: even though we've been here for a number of decades, don't unpack your bags just yet. Don't settle in. Don't build concrete foundations here in Babylon. Because something is going to change. And that change is going to come about by an act of our God. That is Lord here, both in Babylon as well as in Mount Zion. In Jerusalem. That would have been somewhat, for the ancient mind, a difficult thing to understand, because usually deities in the ancient world were tied to geographic locations such as mountains or lakes or rivers or streams or seas and that type of thing. The god only existed and only had authority in a certain location, typically. And yet we see Isaiah saying, Yahweh is the God of all gods, the maker of heaven and earth, and he is the God of Jerusalem and Mount Zion, as well as the God here of us being held captive and exiled to Babylon. In Isaiah, there is a promise of a return. It's a rumor at this point. The rumor that Babylon, as a city and as a political superpower, is internally weak. And it's about to go at any time. Don't unpack your bags. Keep them packed, at least half packed. Change is going to come. There's whispers and there's the idea and the rumor of Persian Empire in the Northwest that it's on its way. Don't unpack, but be ready to move. Reading out of the chapter, out of Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 10, I'm going to read this here aloud. And if you could just kind of listen and hear Yahweh's appeal to the people of Israel. Hear God's appeal. Hear the earnestness of his words and what he's saying to this people that had probably given up hope. Isaiah 10 writes and says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God, and also henceforth I am He. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. I work and who can hinder it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and break down all the bars. The shouting of the Chaldeans will be turned to lamentation. I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse and army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise." We read sections like that, and it's easy to kind of to approach that and to hear that and to say, what's going on? Sometimes I can open scripture and say, okay, hold on, wait, what did I just land myself into? And this section is really interesting because Isaiah, he is such a craftsman. And if you were reading along with me in your own scripture, you'll notice that the text is not written in a prose form. It's in a poetry form. So first of all, Isaiah is writing in poetry. This is Hebrew poetry. And the context of this poetry is none other than a court case in heaven. And these are the closing arguments of the court case. So you start seeing these type of things and they, that makes sense. A celestial courtroom where heaven and earth are the witnesses and the original audience is captive Israel. Israel is appealing to the people that had given up hope and have said, well, serving God in Mount Zion, serving God in Jerusalem, it was nice back then, but we lost it. We got to find a new way. We're going to have to reinvent ourselves, just start something on our own. And Isaiah is pleading with the people and saying, no, don't let that go. You are still Israel. You are still beloved, and you are still desired by God. As a matter of fact, the heavens are declaring this. Heaven and earth are the witnesses of what God has done and how God has worked in your life and through your history, O Israel. Masterfully, like Ben Matlock. Remember that show? Matlock. Yahweh pleads his case and asks rhetorically, don't you remember who I am? Don't you remember what I've done for you? Or was it all just a game and lip service? Don't you remember me? And the rhetorical question is, yes, of course we remember you. But the point here is, for Isaiah, is that God's heart is still toward and after a people that essentially, they've kind of given up on themselves. And Yahweh has said, I haven't given up on you. Don't you remember me? Don't you remember what I've said about myself and what I've said about you? Don't you know what I'm capable of? And then there he goes on to this language, and it's, okay, Yahweh, it's nice that you still remember us and your heart is still after us. What are you going to do about it? And he says, I'm going to give you a second exodus. He's talking about thwarting armies and talking about a way through a wilderness and talking about a way through waters. What is that a story of? It's the story of Exodus. He's using their former history as a pattern by which he redeems and he works with this people that have given up. God foretells a second exodus back to Jerusalem. It's like the first one, but not quite. But it's the language of redemption. It's the language of deliverance. It's the language of a redeemed people. And it's a language that says, this is a new thing that I'm bringing about. I like the Hebrew word for new thing or new, because it means, it denotes kind of a sense of freshness. It's used in ways that are agricultural in nature. You know, it's almost kind of like having an old avocado and then getting a new avocado. The name that the word that he's using is kind of fun to pronounce. It's chadesh. Chadesh means new. I'm going to do a chadesh with you, Israel, a new thing. I know that you're kind of soft and overripe. I'm going to give you something new in your life, new in your history. That's the way that we can kind of understand this word that God has kind of selected in the way that Isaiah has written it poetically. In Isaiah's context, the new thing is not yet fulfilled in Christ. There's a double fulfillment, I believe, as Christians we see this. But that first new thing was a historical movement of God's sovereignty among the superpowers of that day. In the midst of that movement, that sovereign movement of nations, of God is saying to ancient Israel, though you are small and insignificant, humbled and landless, on the world stage, God is saying, I'm going to be faithful to you. Be still and watch and see. Israel, I know that you think you're insignificant, and in the midst of all of this that's going on here, that you're easily forgotten. It's understandable if you think that way, but I, your God, am not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget our history. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to bring it about in a fresh and new way. Hadash. Newness. Freshness. Renewal. Redemption. I like the adjectives also in this poetry that God uses to describe himself of who he is to remind Israel who they are dealing with. He says about himself that he's their savior, deliverer, redeemer, creator. I like this one. Your Holy One. It's personal. It's individual. He's not just the Holy One. He's your. I am your Holy One. I am your King. I am your way maker. I am the one that makes the way. Then there's allusions to God's warrior type characteristics that, like in Exodus 14:14, all you have to do, Israel, is be still and I will fight for you. I will make the way. Be still and know. God is saying to Israel, this is me. Isaiah is pointing the synagogue in Babylon to the Hadesh of God, the newness of God, and saying God is going to make a movement here and we have to be ready because it's going to be like that Exodus when we were first made, but it's going to be unique and different. I've been journeying with commentator Walter Brueggemann through a devotional during this Advent season. I've been reading every day a little bit. And on Christmas Day, this was the reading that I read about how do we understand this new thing Christologically. It's one thing to know and understand the historical context that Isaiah was talking to the people of Israel back then. That's one way to understand that. How do we understand the Hadesh of God Christologically or through Christ? Are we the friends of Jesus? Yes. So what does the new thing mean to us? What is the new way that God is going to work through Christ? I wanted to read this devotional to you. This being the fifth day of Christmas, almost New Year's. Brueggemann writes, Christmas is especially for those of us whose lives are scarred and hurt in debilitating ways. Of course, that means all of us. You see, Christmas is not finally about a baby and all the romantic business. Christmas is about a word from God addressed to the world in its exhaustion. This word from the book of Isaiah that we just read is addressed to displaced persons who were mired down and beaten and about to give up, that kept playing old songs and going over and over and over the old hurts and old quarrels and old failures and old sins and old defeats. The word of God at Christmas for all those who are disqualified is in two simple parts. The first part, do not remember former things. Think how much energy we use on quote-unquote, former things. We may do this in two ways, neither of which helps us. We may remember good old days, back when it all was all right, and we remember with such yearning and nostalgia and romance. We likely remember things as much better than they really were. Or conversely, we remember all the negatives. We go over the past in shame, wishing we had not said what we had said or had done what we had did. We know our guilt and we go over it. And we remember how hurt we were and angry, and we remember how badly we were treated. We enjoy the past either way, in anger or in guilt, because it is so precious to us and we treasure our hurt. But then the gospel comes, the Hadesh. Do not remember the former things. Christmas, when God speaks clearly, when God acts decisively, it is a time of letting go and forgetting and giving up and releasing all that is past. The second part of this word from God spoken on Christmas Day is this: behold, I am doing a new thing. That word is the central fact of the Bible and the key to our gospel faith. That is the good news for us. The reason we may forget what is old and past is that it is being powerfully displaced by what is new and healing and liberating. The poet adds, with little impatience, "Do you not perceive it? Haven't you noticed the newness of God working?" Christmas is a day to stop and notice the newness that God is giving and lets our life start over in a fresh place. The newness that God wrought at Christmas was sending into the world this Jesus, who is beyond our imagination, who brought healing and grace everywhere he went, who forgave and transformed and called people out beyond themselves to a newness they could not have imagined. I am doing a new thing. Chadesh. Before I finish with the prayer, I want to ask a question. Do we invite this, or do we fight this? Do you invite it, or do you fight it? It's easy to do both. There's an internal struggle within us. But the work of the Spirit is persistent and true and faithful and ongoing. Before we enter into a time of open worship, I'm going to end with this written prayer that Brueggemann writes. Let us pray. It is easy for us to be held down and held back by the pain or glories of the past. Heavenly Father, aid us in perceiving the wondrous new things you are doing in our world through the birth of Jesus, the one who comes to make all things new. Amen. Let us enter into a time of open worship.